If you would get your Bibles out with me this evening, you can turn to Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to be reading the entire chapter here on Wednesday night, which I know you have no issue with. There's 23 verses. We'll look at it together. We'll also be going over into the Gospel of Luke quite a bit as well. Tonight and next week, what I wanted to do was just what I would call a bonus round to our Sunday series. So our Sunday series is What a Beautiful Name. And I can tell you I'm excited about this upcoming Sunday as we're going to be focusing on the power of Jesus' name, believing for some lives to be changed as we just continue to go there together. Tonight we'll take a little bit different of an angle as we go into Matthew chapter number 2. Before we get started, let's ask God's anointing upon his spoken word. Father, I thank you, God, again for bringing us here on this midweek service, God, to be able to get together, to not only fellowship, but to encourage each other, to spur each other on, to love each other, to be here, Father, Lord, to pray for one another, but most importantly, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. As we do so, Father, through our songs, our worship, God, through the reading of your word, through the preaching of your word, I pray and ask, God, the anointing that is in this place will just, Father, continue. I pray there's an anointing upon every word spoken now as we preach your word, anointing upon my life, anointing upon each and every one that is here. I pray there's an attentiveness in this place, that, Father, Lord, every distraction put aside, and that right now our minds are zeroed in on what the word of God is speaking to us. And, God, I pray that as we go through this, that you're building our heart and our mind and preparing us for the time of intercessory prayer at the conclusion. So, Father, we give you glory, we give you praise, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Together we say, amen. Well, if you've been with us on Sundays, you absolutely are aware that this series is about discovering and embracing, exalting and proclaiming the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Psalms 96, it tells us to ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Philippians tells us there's no other name like the name of Jesus. And we absolutely know that. We know there's no other name. To you and I tonight, I'd say there's not one person in here that would disagree with me on this Wednesday night that it's the most beautiful name, Jesus Christ. It's the most wonderful name, as the song proclaims. It's the most powerful name. I believe every single one of us would agree with that. As truthful and as powerful that you and I believe these statements to be, we know that not everyone's going to agree with us. In the culture we live today, no matter how much we proclaim the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, not everybody's going to receive it as you and I perhaps would receive that. We know to a self-serving, self-seeking, and self-indulged world filled with doubt and skepticism and unbelief, and one that is increasingly without a spiritual awareness that I believe, the name of Jesus triggers attitudes, it triggers thoughts and emotions that are very much the opposite of what you and I have of peace, joy, and abundant life. And really, when we take the name out there and we proclaim it, some will receive it and many won't. It's though that there is a rebellion within people's spirit that desires to work against any hope of Jesus being their Lord and Savior, which everyone can embrace. Here's what it's hard for me to understand. Everybody can call upon the name of Jesus. And everybody can experience a true peace in their soul. No matter the chaos around them, everybody can experience the true peace that Jesus Christ can give. Everyone can see the truth. Everyone can have the light of Christ to light up their hearts and light up their minds. And I know it's out there, and I know we could talk about it for a little bit here, but it really does puzzle me that everyone could receive the name of Jesus, but so many people choose to reject it. And it even causes anger within them and frustration and all these type of emotions. So what does that do to you and I? Well, hopefully it stirs us to pray. It stirs us to have God's hand upon us, to touch our hearts and our minds, to help us not be angry at our world, not be frustrated at our world, but to continue to proclaim the beautiful name that even though they may or may not receive it, it's up to us just to continue to exalt and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at some different responses that took place because of this beautiful name. Let's read Matthew chapter 2, begin in verse number 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly. He ascertained from them what might the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and that I may worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I had called my son. In all things and all of the chaos, the Lord has complete authority, and he's in control of what is happening, right? What is going on? Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious, and he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life, they are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother, and they went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went out and he lived in a city called Nazareth. And what was spoken by the prophets also might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Powerful story that many of you, I'm sure probably all of you, have read multiple times over during your lifetime as you've picked up the Word of God and become students of the Word. But tonight, if you'll go with me, and let's look at how different ones responded to the beautiful, wonderful, and powerful name of Jesus Christ. First, we have to look at King Herod. It tells us in verse number 3 that when he heard of this, it says right there in Scripture that he was troubled. That means within his soul, he was troubled about the news he had heard about Jesus, about Emmanuel, about the coming king. He didn't quite understand all of this, what was being said, but it troubled him in his spirit. He was bothered and deeply disturbed. What would this mean for his rule? That's what he's thinking. What would this mean for his kingdom? What would this mean for his position among the people? You see, he was threatened by this newborn baby. And like many rulers of the time, he was very power hungry. He wanted to have power over the people. He wanted to have authority over the people. He wanted to be able to manipulate the people. He wanted to have influence over the people. He wanted to be able to say what he said and do what he did without, you know, about any accountability to that. He wanted to be the man. He wanted to be the man that was exalted and lifted up. He wanted to be the one that everyone looked to. He was that type of ruler. He was full of greed and self-exaltation, and he failed to realize the truth that was at hand. He failed to realize the significance of what was taking place even after the religious leaders around him explained to him that this was prophecy being fulfilled. You see, he failed to realize the amazing opportunity before him because he was too focused on what he might lose instead of what he could possibly gain. If his heart was open and his mind was open, he too could receive from this one that would be the king of Israel. He would absolutely be able to receive. He could be a believer. He could be a follower. And he could probably still keep his reign and he could have a powerful influence. But that's not where his mind was at because his heart was full of evil. His mind was full of evil. And so he failed to realize what was before him. I would ask the question, how many people are living in the midst of a powerful Savior, one who can supply all their needs according to his riches and glory, one who can set them on a sure foundation that will not be destroyed, one who can restore their soul, one who can give them true peace and true joy and true hope, one who can turn what our adversary meant for harm and destruction to something positive and powerfully good, one who can lead people to seeing their circumstance and see it change for the better, one who can give us an inheritance in God's eternal kingdom. I asked the question tonight, how many people are living in the midst of a powerful Savior who failed to realize the amazing opportunity before them because they are too focused on what they might lose, on what they might be asked to give up instead of what they might gain? And even to a Wednesday night crowd that is here before me, that ought to spark some questions within our own souls, because I know you're believers. You're here. You're in the house of God. It's Wednesday night. There's a lot of places you could be, and you're here to worship, and you're here to fellowship, and you're here to pray, and you're here to receive. But I hope that sparks a question in you. How many times is God right there before us to give us an answer, but we choose to, we fail to see what is before us? He's given us a way out. He's given us an opportunity to better our lives. He's given us an opportunity to believe. He's given us an opportunity to really wrap our minds around his love and his joy and his peace and his purpose and what he can do in our lives. But yet in our own rebellion, in our own mind that's so influenced by the world, in our own hearts that is so influenced by all the junk that is around us, we can't even see the goodness of what Jesus is trying to pour into our lives. Don't you think that we are created beings just like Herod? And every other person who has to wrestle with these thoughts every time they're presented, you know, with what Christ could do in their lives. I want you to see what Herod does here. See how this impacts him. Verse 7, what did it say? He summoned the wise men secretly. He wanted to know from them the time that the star had appeared. So he said, go and search for this child. And what did he say? When you found him, let me know, because I too want to come and I want to worship him. He is so agitated that he begins to devise a plan that would seek to destroy Jesus. His lies are just the beginning of the evil at work in his heart. You know, here he is. He's got this figured out inside. And he comes up with this big lie. Oh, I'm going to come and worship him too. How many of you know when we're not where Christ wants us to be, we can just fall into all these lies thinking that we've got it all figured out and it's all going to work out the way that we want it to. But yet, just like Herod had, we're going to be caught in our own actions here. We see him, this is working in his heart, this evil. Verse 16, the truth comes out. When he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, scripture says he became furious. And then, well, I believe it's hard to even read this. Then he went and had the babies, the toddlers, all the babies there in the area that were 2 years and younger. He had them killed. He slaughtered them. That's the evil that is work in this man's life. His agitation, it led to deceit. His deceit led to anger. His anger led to hatred. And then his hatred led to a powerful hurt. The Savior of the world is born. Herod has an opportunity to do good. Instead, he puts himself in a place against Jesus, and he set the stage for what many others would do, display unbelief, somehow feel threatened by Jesus, become angered, and do whatever means to oppose Jesus. The truth of God. I wrote in my notes, how many people choose to reject the beautiful name of Jesus and the change he can bring in their lives because, like Herod, they cannot get past their own self-pride, their own insecurities. Now, I know we're talking about Herod, and it's hard, and let's just be completely transparent here, which we always are. You and I probably can't relate to Herod in any way. We've never been a king. We've probably never had that much evil in our hearts. But I want you to see something in Scripture as we read this powerful story once again. How many people choose to reject what Jesus wants to do in their lives because of their own self, their own pride, and their own securities? How many of us as believers who love the Lord, who believe in the Lord, who believe he was born to a virgin, who believe he is the Savior of the world, who believes he is the Messiah, who believes he is Emmanuel, God with us. How many of us throughout our lifetime reject the truth that Jesus is trying to speak into us because of the influence of self and pride and our own insecurities? I don't want to be anything like Herod in any way. I know none of you want to be like Herod in any way. But what this shows me is this response is very real. And this response is very much real today. I would ask you the question, how many of you believe that if people could in this world today totally wipe out the name of Jesus and not ever talk about it and not talk about church and not talk about Christianity, not talk about religion in any way, how many of you believe there'd be a lot in this whole world that jump on board and say, hey, why don't we just go ahead and do that? Don't you ever feel that way? And we're in Tulsa. You know, we're in Coweta. We're Oklahoma. We know what that is. I mean, we are the buckle of the Bible Belt is how we feel, right? But even here in our own areas, there is so much thinking that people say, you know what? I've had enough church. I've had enough Jesus. They start using terms like church people and Christians and church, and it all becomes negative, and it's just really dwelling up within them. And there's this thought out there, you know what? Hey, let's just do away with all of that anyway because it's just a bunch of hypocrites. So why are we even dealing with it still? It's so irrelevant. It's so outdated. It has no power anymore. Matter of fact, we've got it so wrong, we just need to reboot it all and perhaps not even bring it back. Now, I know that's pretty extreme. But have you ran into individuals? They just don't want to talk about it. They don't want to talk about it. They may not go to that extreme. They may say, you know what, church is fine. I don't want to talk about it. Christians are fine. That's okay. If you want to have church, if you want to do that every week, waste your time, that's fine. If you want to give your money to something, you know, where you're just, you know, every bit of that goes to the pastor, you know that. And that's what people would think or say. You know, they don't understand who turns the lights on and things of that nature, how the ministries operate. They'll say all these negative things. That's fine. If you want to do that, that's fine. But really deep down inside, they're saying, I reject what Jesus has to offer. And every day, you and I have to rub shoulders with people like that. And I know, again, we're taking extreme because we're looking at Herod, but I just want you to show you that this response, that response has not gone away. That response is still very much real. How many of us could raise our hand, and don't do it, you don't have to do this, but could raise our hand and say, you know what, I've even got family members, those that are close to me, that don't even want to talk anything about Jesus. If it has anything to do about Jesus, for whatever reason that may be, maybe they were disappointed by someone, maybe they're tired of hearing it, maybe it's because, you know, they just don't like the stance in which the church takes. I don't know whatever reason it is, but a lot of people, hey, you know what, let's just do away with it. Can I tell you, church, you and I have to deal with that on a daily basis. There's two responses. One, I could let it really get down inside of me and say, fine, if that's the way you want to be, let's just do away with you. I don't want to do that. Could be like Christ and say, you know what? I could weep and I could have it deep in my spirit that takes me to a place of prayer and says, Lord, help me to deal with this Herod attitude. Help me to deal with the individuals that just can't see the light. They can't see the truth. They can't see the power. Now, I get it. Some people are justified why they feel the way they feel. The church has hurt them. Someone in church has hurt them. Someone has been hypocritical against them. Maybe there's been some kind of that nature that's taken place, and there's justifiable reasons why people feel the way that they feel. It's not our concern to worry about that. What our concern is that we got to continue to proclaim the beautiful name of Jesus, even though there's a response like this that we may get. We have to continue to proclaim his beautiful name. Yeah, because it could stir a response that could be very dark like this one. But it doesn't stop us from proclaiming the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. It makes us weep. It makes us cry. It makes us go to prayer. It makes us intercede. Last Wednesday was so beautiful as the men came and they shared their testimonies and they shared their lives. You know, as those men stood before you, for those of you that were here, one of those individuals, it was their very first day to be in Teen Challenge. And they come and they stood before you. You think about what's going on in their heart and going on in their mind. You think about those individuals, and as I saw God working in those men, what I saw at the end of that service, many people were in these altars doing what? Seeking the Lord for the salvation of someone they knew. And it hit me so hard last Wednesday. That's what it ought to look like every time we have the opportunity to pray for the lost, to pray for those who might respond like Herod, to pray for those who don't want anything to do with it, because God can't do anything with the prayers that aren't being prayed. Thought about that? He's not going to do anything with the prayers that aren't being prayed, but he'll honor those of a praying church. Okay, I got to keep moving on here. This thought has taken me in a lot of different places. Number two, the people's response. Verse three, again, when Herod heard this, we see that he was troubled. But did you notice the very next phrase? And all Jerusalem with him. You ever notice that? It wasn't just Herod. It was the citizens of Jerusalem. Herod was troubled, but all Jerusalem with him. They too were deeply disturbed. Was it that they feel threatened as well? They had been so driven by what they desired to be truth given by man that they were blinded to see the truth that God had placed right before them. God was sending them a Savior. One of their very own would be the Messiah. Yet they didn't see the truth in that. They answered the King of Judea, but they ignored the birth of the King of Kings. In the next few months, had they not inquired about Jesus? Had the people of Jerusalem, had they not had a real opportunity to believe? According to the account given here in Scripture, there are certainly many opportunities for them to hear and believe of Jesus as the Messiah. Let me take you to another passage here, Luke chapter 2. Let's look at a few verses here. We've got time here tonight. I want to read it together. Luke 2, verse number 8. This is the account of what we would call the Christmas story again here in the portion of it of the shepherds. And it says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. He will be lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. They were praising God and they were saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they went with a haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and they found Jesus lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. They went out through the region. They couldn't keep their mouth shut of what had taken place. They had to glorify Jesus Christ. This had to be a testimony that they shared. Did people have the opportunity to hear these individuals? Absolutely, they did. You can continue to read on in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. I won't read that passage, but here we have Simon, the righteous and devout man who was in the temple. And once he was able to speak again, what did he do? He proclaimed Jesus as Lord and Savior. Then we continue on in that same chapter. We get down to verse 36. We see a prophetess named Anna. She was also in the temple. She was also devout, and she was also one who the Holy Spirit was upon. She certainly recognized Jesus for who he was. And it says here of her in verse 36, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping, fasting, praying, night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Did the people have the opportunity to hear about this Savior who would be their Messiah, who would reconcile them to God, who could be redeemed through the power of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. I thought about this elderly woman, and I thought, may we all be like this. We can't help but speak and proclaim the good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The news concerning the miraculous birth of Jesus had definitely been shared with the people of Jerusalem. But according to what we have been given to us by way of Scripture, not much attention was given to him until the wise men come now upon the scene, which we're not for certain, but according to Scripture, what we can see, it could have possibly been up to, he would have been around 2 years old. Could have been close to that age, could have been somewhere in between, but obviously that's why Herod did what he did, because now time has passed. He's no longer in a stable, he's in a house. So he's no longer the newborn baby, but he's starting out to become that toddler. So we see that here in Scripture. So not a whole lot's been said in these months until the wise men come back on the scene. For the people, just a few miles away within the capital city, a Savior was born to them. An amazing opportunity was before them. But not much is said, or at least not much attention is given to the report to the one who's going to bring salvation to them and help them have a personal relationship with God. So even in the midst of something so miraculous and so glorious and so majestic, the one who would be the answer to all things, the people still chose to ignore the truth that was before them. Again, that brings me to a question tonight for us to help us relate even more so. How many times are we in the presence of a miraculous move of God, but yet we choose to ignore what God could possibly do that day. In our personal time, when we're gathered together with believers, when we're in church, that's why it's so important to me when we come to church that our focus is on Jesus. Because if our focus isn't on Jesus, we perhaps might ignore the opportunity for God to move in a powerful way. You know, I can say this here, and I'll continue to try to train the church, and you help me do so. Wednesdays, it's really never an issue. But Sunday, it was an issue again. We're not taking care of our cell phones. We're not taking care of the things in our purse. We're perhaps not using the nurseries that are available to us for our children. And you see all the things that are going around. Why is your pastor so set on having the attention of the entire congregation? Because if I'm distracted, you're distracted. And if there's a distraction in this place, perhaps we're given the opportunity for people to ignore a powerful move of God. Right? So as a church, we have to do better. Because like these, the capital city, the people, hearing the testimonies, hearing the stories, knowing that something pretty awesome took place, and they're here they are believing for change. Now again, we know that they're thinking political change, right? When we study this, even up until when Jesus, before he was crucified, they're thinking political change. The disciples, they were thinking political change. They could not see the truth that Jesus was more than just about political change. He was about a life change, about saving them, about bringing them into a relationship with God the Father, their creator. That's what he was all about. And so for you and I today, can it be that even in church, in the midst of powerful worship, in the midst of the preaching of God's word, in the midst of God's people coming together, that we could be ignoring what God wants to do because we can't see what's right in front of us because all the things around us? So as we consider the beautiful name of Jesus, there's a responsibility on us together to exalt his name, proclaim his name, and receive his name. Why? Because bottom line, what are we looking for every single time we're together? We're looking for God to move in people's lives, right? I do not, and I know this is, and this, please hear this in the right way. Why go to church if we don't want to exalt Jesus and receive what he has for us, right? I love people, and I love being around people. I know not everybody's wired that way. Matter of fact, Pastor Jackie, I was thinking to myself, if I wasn't the pastor, I would sign up to be the team leader for the greeters. That sounds like a fun job. Shaking hands, hugging people. I'd probably freak somebody out because I'm a hugger. You know, sometimes I do that as pastor, and people look at me like, what is he doing? Doesn't even know me. You know what I'm talking about. How many in here are huggers like that, all right? Just make sure it's a side hug. Not one of those weird full-on front hugs, okay? Nothing like that. That always messes me up. All right. You know, my wife, my children, my grandmother, you know, things of that nature. Everybody else, let's do the whole side thing. All right, anyway. Including you guys. All right, anyway. Time to do that. It's so important. It's so important as we come together to have a desire to see God move. Why come to church if we don't want to worship Jesus and receive from him? Why come to church if we don't want to see the power of the Holy Spirit move? Why come if we're not looking for salvation and for healing and for the miraculous and just for souls to be refreshed and refueled and changed, right? I mean, let's go to Roy's Chicken. Let's go to the movies if we're looking for something else. But when I come to church, I'm coming to be in the presence of God with other believers so we can see him do something pretty awesome in this place. Amen? Man, that's why we're coming. That's why we hunger every week for new faces to come in these doors. For lost people to come in these doors, for the people that are here to be discipled, to be refueled so they can go back out there in the world and proclaim the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. If church ever becomes anything but that, I don't want anything to do with it, right? I wanted to do everything about the beautiful name of Jesus. Now, how did I get off on that? My mind is full of stuff tonight because I see the people's response and how they just couldn't see the truth that was before them. And if they could do that in such a moment, in such a time in history, a very powerful time in history. If they themselves could fall prey to the enemy's trap of deception, are you and I also vulnerable to such a thing? Sure we are. Could we even be here and fall prey in God's house to allow on the enemy to deceive our thoughts and our attitudes and our minds of what the atmosphere ought to be? Pastor Jackie, again, you said it. The atmosphere, we are part of that atmosphere, and there ought to be an expectation that says, let's exalt Jesus and see him do something mighty today. Amen. Amen. The people's response was lacking severely because they couldn't get past their own self, the own stuff going on. Again, that speaks to me. Let's look at the last response. That's the wise men. Verse number 9. They listened to the king. They went on their way. They found Jesus. I love verse number 11. Whether there was 3 or 4 or 5, I know our cards say 3 because there was 3 gifts. I'm not going to get into that theology of how many there were. I know that they were Gentiles. They were non-Jewish. I know that they were Persian astrologers, according to history, scholars from the East. It would be today's Iran and Iraq. That's where they're coming from. They saw the star. They understood it was one of great significance. These men traveled hundreds of miles over rough and difficult terrain. I've never been there, but I've studied it. I've seen pictures of it. I've mapped it out. They traveled hundreds of miles over rough terrain to see the significance of what was taking place. And in verse number 12, when they got there, they fell down and they worshiped him. They took it upon themselves to acquire this newborn king. Why would these wise men from the East do this? They wanted to give honor. They wanted to bring gifts, and they wanted to worship the Savior of the world. Out of everyone mentioned, these were the least to expect. These would be the least. What you and I know is Iraq and Iran. We got some wise men, some astrologers. They're going to be coming from that area. They're coming tonight. They would be the least ones that we expect, because we'd think the people of Jerusalem. We would think the people who knew the Old Testament and the prophecies of the Old Testament pointing to what would come. But here, these wise men come, and they got it right. Because as you will see there on the PowerPoint, these wise men went way out of their way to come and worship the king. They had one focus, to come and worship the king. Hundreds of miles, rough terrain, no airports, no planes, no Uber, no SUVs, no Hummers, no helicopters, no trains, no subways. They had none of that. Perhaps they had some horses, a camel or two. They walked, obviously, a part of that portion. They traveled hundreds of miles out of their way to come and worship the king. That ought to get us. That's one of those, you're here on Wednesday night, so you know that you have no conviction on this, because you're like, Pastor, we're here, man. It's Wednesday and we're here. But how many of us, it's cold this morning. I know it's the day to go to the house of the Lord with fellow believers and worship. It's cold this morning. It's snowing outside, which if it's ice and snowing bad, we'd probably cancel anyway, but it's cold. Or when the spring gets here, oh, it's the first sunny day. It's a warm day. Oh, the waters of the lake are calm. Oh, the thunder are playing at 7, which they are. I'm not worried about it. I have a DVR. All right. Well, you know what I'm saying. How many little inconveniences of life? Oh, well, the attitude of my home wasn't good today. I don't want to worship the Lord. My wife yelled at me. I yelled at her. Can't get the kids out of bed. Is this too much? This week's been a horrible week. Horrible week at work. Horrible week with my boss. Horrible week. It's too much. Oh, I haven't had any time, you know, for myself. We've sure come up with a lot of ways. Why not to come and worship the King? Again, you're a Wednesday night, so, you know, you're here. You hear my heart, because this is speaking to me. I'm not getting on. It's speaking to me. These guys, every time I come to this story and I see what these individuals did, it lights that fire inside of me that says, man, look at all the opportunities that I have to come and worship the King. And do I come with such haste? Do I come with such desire? Do I come and say, I want to fall down and I just want to worship the King? There's some powerful truth in that, amen? And that's what these gentlemen did. Although nothing more is said about these men in Scripture, I believe because of what they did, they would never, ever be the same. Their response to this newborn King, the one who would wear the beautiful title of Jesus, Lord and Savior, they truly are the ones who set the stage for whatever believer should do. Commit to seek out Jesus. Set your minds on Him. Come, bow down, adore, and worship Jesus, Emmanuel, our Lord and our Savior and our King. So I leave you with a question tonight. The beautiful name of Jesus Christ. When you hear that name, how does your soul respond? Or does it? Because I believe it ought to cause us to want to respond. Deacon Joe and I were talking Sunday after church, and he was encouraging me and said some good words, and I receiving them. And, you know, he said, Pastor, I just wonder sometimes we get to this time of year, our decorations, our focus, our songs, our stories, the Scripture and the different things in which we talk about. I wonder if the enemy ever grabs a hold of the redundancy of that and kind of puts a blinders on people's minds and hearts that they're truly not seeing what they ought to be seeing every single time. That stuck with me all week because I was like, Lord, may our church, may our hearts be open, our minds be open, may our souls be ready to respond to the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. You know, I look at my brother Randy, not to call everybody out tonight. Jackie, I've bothered you too much tonight. I'll come over here to Randy. Randy and I, my good friendship with Randy. I can encourage him. He can encourage me. We can give a bear hug, and it probably wouldn't quite be a side hug. We'd probably still be okay with it because we know each other. We can encourage each other. We can speak into each other. We can pray for each other. We can laugh with each other. We can cry with each other. But if Jesus wasn't the center of all that, nothing would change within us. What makes that so special is because the beautiful name of Jesus Christ.